I want to thank the elders for this opportunity to be able to bring this lesson. I do have to say, with the Colomos, your spirit and your energy coming in, we were very excited to have y'all worshiping with us. And we had no idea that Alan was such a great song leader. So very great say for us, a great piece of being able to have somebody who loves the Lord and who can carry a tune as well. That's a skill. So the last couple of months we've been studying the book of Proverbs, going through Psalms, and then, you know, it's very interesting. You go to another congregation. We've had the summer youth series. We've had an opportunity to listen to many different men who love God's word and preach it very well. I definitely wish I was one of those people who could preach it as well as some of the gentlemen that have taught this summer. But being able to culminate some of the ideas and some of the thoughts that all kind of tie together, you know, ultimately, I've always argued that if you had the time and the patience, if you started with one scripture and had, you know, an infinite amount of time, you could make it through every scripture because it all ties together. That's the beauty of the Bible, is that it all ties together. And there's not one verse that's out of place when you look at the whole book as a whole. And so thinking about that, one of the things that I was looking at was the tree of life. We mentioned it in Proverbs, and that's really what got me to start looking at this in my own personal studies. Very interesting that the Jews call the Torah, and I don't know the Hebrew name for it, but what it translates to is the tree of life. So the five books of the Bible, the Torah, they call the tree of life. Rightly so, but I think it's still a little misdirected. So I wanted to talk about the two trees that were in the garden. So if you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start at the very beginning. And when I say the whole Bible is connected, we're going to start at the very beginning of the Bible, and then we're going to go to the very last chapter of the Bible in this study this tonight, talking about the two trees. So let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 9. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. I know it's just a little bit different than most of the translations out there. But work with me to make sure that we're getting the same meaning out of these verses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food. For the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So I want to point out two trees, both described in the same way. God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life is also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is nothing suspicious about listing these two trees together. God did not put anything in the garden that would harm man. And I know there are some that would say, well, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was put in the garden by God to tempt man. And we have to be careful when we're having this conversation, because God wouldn't put anything there to tempt man. So what is the purpose of putting the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? So we know that it was a good tree. God did not put anything in the Garden of Eden that was not good. Why would God put a tree in the garden that was capable of harming somebody? And what we're really going to look at is the tree of knowledge. It wasn't the danger. The absence of real choice would have been the greater problem. Because love requires the freedom to choose. So when we go to Genesis chapter 2, let's go ahead and jump down to verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Man is given abundant permission. He's given the entire garden to eat from, but there is one boundary that is placed, and that's not being able to eat from the tree of knowledge, because in eating that, he will find death. And this is going to be a recurring theme as we continue through the rest of this lesson. We have life and we have death. God has given Adam this opportunity at life and at death. And I make another correlation to a lot of the thinking that people have about religion and about Christianity. There are many out there that would say Christianity is a lot of restrictions with one loophole at salvation. And it's actually the opposite of that, and it's the same in the garden. The garden wasn't a lot of restrictions with one loophole. The garden was real freedom with one boundary that said, if you cross this boundary, you will have death. And the same thing is with Christianity. We have freedom. It's very hard for people outside of the church to see that freedom, but we have freedom with one limitation, and that is that line of death. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So we know that God put this tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and we know that it's not evil. If we go to Genesis chapter 1, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. This verse is actually before it talks about the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. So we know that God made it and that it was very good. God is not the source of temptation. Let's go ahead and turn over to James. James chapter 1. And James points this out for us. James chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And where sin is, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So we see God is not the source of the temptation, and neither was the tree of knowledge. It was not the temptation. It was the desire to taste of that tree. That's the temptation. We continue down to verse 17, and this just goes back and confirms everything that I've just said. Verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We see this in James, and when we put it back and correlate it to Genesis, we know that God could not have put a tree that would have been a temptation, that was tempting man. We know that it wasn't something evil. We know that God is the same today and tomorrow and has always been. And so if that's true, then we know that in the garden, the tree was good. It was the desire that made the temptation. So why would God do that? Obedience only means something if disobedience was genuinely possible. So what does that mean? It means that God was looking for obedience. We could not have obedience if we did not have the choice. If there was no choice, obedience is automatic. It's not even something that is considered. If we have no choice, there's no opportunity to show our obedience. So why would we need to show our obedience? Eden won a one-time test. Let's go ahead and turn back over to Deuteronomy. This choice of life or death continues in the theme throughout the Bible. Going over to Deuteronomy. We're going to be reading from chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And that I command you today to love your Lord, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But in your heart turn away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the same offer that was in Eden, life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. So we see Moses making the same proclamation to these people, to the Hebrews who are fixing to enter into the promised land. The opportunity of life and death. And what's the difference between choosing life and death is obedience. When we continue over to Joshua chapter 24. We see Joshua making the same proclamation to the people. Joshua chapter 24 verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every generation inherits Eden's decision. We continue over to Psalm chapter 1, or the first Psalm. The entire psalm is the basis for this decision between life and death. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season. And if the leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So we see what life looks like. We continue on verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Once again, we see the same theme in the Garden of Eden for the Hebrews before they entered the Promised Land. Jeremiah continues the same way. Jeremiah 21, let's go ahead and turn over there. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. You shall also say to the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. We see Jeremiah warning the people that there's a choice, life and death. And we continue on in Matthew. We see the same thing. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, going to verse 13. We see Jesus making this comparison as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we see this comparison of life and death continued on into the teachings of Christ. God kept reoffering the same choice throughout the scriptures because the choice itself is where love is proven. Our love for God. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's turn back there real quick. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. It's very significant that in Moses' description of love, we see that this is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. He's not saying you'll have this great emotion for God. He's saying what love is. These words which I'm commanding you today, you shall be on your heart. And we continue to verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We continue on to verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. We get this beautiful description of what love is. It's not an emotion. It's not some great feeling. It's an action. And he continues on, you shall write them on your doorpost and on your house and on your gates, and it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. So we get a beautiful description of what love is. John 14:15 continues, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then let's go ahead and turn over to 1 John. 1 John, where we see obedience. I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So once again, we get a description of what love is. It's not an emotion, it's an action. And we show our love through our obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's turn back there real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 15, going to verse 22. We talk about Saul's disobedience. Saul had taken the land, and in his mind, he had done everything that was asked of him. But we go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is sin of divination, and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being a king. We see the test wasn't there, the tree wasn't there to test compliance. It was there so obedience could function as a visible love. So if obedience is love in action, what does this love produce in a life? Because we can see that love as obedience can be swapped out for love as a performance. And once again, we have more definition of what that love is. The tree of life, what obedient love bears. We saw in Proverbs 3:18, wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Ezekiel 47, verse 12, trees whose fruit is for food and leaves for healing, fed by the river from the sanctuary. And if you get the opportunity, I would highly recommend you read chapter 47. It's such a beautiful description. And when you really look at the book of Ezekiel, it starts off with him saying bad things are going to happen and it's inevitable, but it ends in such a positive light of what's possible when there is obedience to God. The fruit doesn't originate in the tree and its own efforts. It originates in staying rooted in the source. And Ezekiel does a beautiful job of describing that river that feeds this tree. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit is produced by a life yielded to God. These aren't things that we can mimic. These aren't things that we can do to show our love for God. These are a fruit of our actions because we love God and because we are obedient to Him. The fruit of the Spirit isn't a checklist of behaviors to perform. Much like Saul, looking for that opportunity to be able to show his love by a display rather than obedience, the same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. It's what naturally grows in a life that has chosen obedience over autonomy, echoing Eden's choice in reverse. So then we see the choice resolved. Revelation 22. And notice we've made it all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Therein he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So just think about that for a second. This river of water of life coming from the throne of God. And then we'll continue on to verse 2. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for healing of the nations. We see that that tree of life is watered by that pure water of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. To those who overcome, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Access is conditional on overcoming. Obedience is love. And that's shown once again in Revelation 22. Let's go ahead and jump down to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash the robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Once again, we see obedience. And why is there obedience? Because there is love. What was lost in Eden through a wrong choice is restored to those who make the right one. And in the spiritual journey, it's a path back to that tree. So Eden set the choice before humanity. Scripture keeps reoffering it. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of having chosen rightly. Salvation is the destination. So now it's the time to ask yourself, what fruit in your life are you currently bearing? Is it the fruit of the Spirit that shows your love for God by your obedience? Or is it fruit that's leading to destruction? We have a great opportunity here, brothers and sisters who will pray for you. If you have not obeyed the gospel, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. You have a great opportunity right now to really dig in and look at yourself and see what your destination is. There's only two destinations, life or death. We know this physical world is going to, death is inevitable in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, it's eternal. And having that opportunity to have eternal life with a God who loved us so much that he made the perfect garden for us and that he is making a place for us to spend eternity with him. What a tremendous opportunity of life. Mm-hmm. And when you think about what death is, separation from that, what a truly terrible thought to have for eternity. So first you have to hear the word. You have to believe the word. You have to believe that Jesus came to die for your sins. You have the opportunity to repent of those sins and confess that Jesus is your Savior. And then you have the opportunity to be baptized, which is obedience through love. That obedience for the love that we have for a Christ who came and died upon a cross to pay for sins that we could not even begin to compensate for. There's nothing that we could do for our entire life that would compensate for what Christ was able to do with one action of love through obedience by dying on the cross for us. But he was also raised from that cross. He was raised from that tomb, and we have that opportunity as well to be raised as a new creature through baptism. So if there's somebody here tonight who hadn't been baptized, highly recommend you consider this. There's only two choices, life and death. And if there's somebody who has already obeyed, but you feel like you're starting to make that pathway turn towards death, we have brothers and sisters who are here to pray for you. We're always happy to study with you. I hope nothing that I've said tonight feels like it was coming from what Joel thinks, because what I think doesn't really matter. What we have is the Word of God to stand on. If there's somebody that wants to study tonight, we're more than happy to do that with you. We have the opportunity. I believe Alan has chosen another song for us. Take this opportunity to make that choice for yourself, life or death. Now's the opportunity as we stand and sing the hymn that has been chosen.